far as the book is concerned, it's £6.99, otherwise known as £7. And we do cover so many of the issues. The first chapter is Nathan's story, and then we go through the whole issue of porn, masturbation, wanking, same-sex attraction, same-sex activity, a whole lot of stuff. We get right to the end, and we thought, well, what do we do about the girlfriend? And I had been to a meeting in London, and a Rachel Gardner, who some of you may know, a stunning-looking young lady, was on the front row, and I ended up talking with someone at the back, and then it was time to start. And the only seat in the building, which is the Salvation Army in Regent Street, was on the front row. And so I went up the front row and went through the speakers, and then Rachel came to me and said, "Can I just say what a privilege it is to sit with an icon?" So I told her, I've told that story very many times, which you see, look like a battle axe, I wouldn't be saying. But she's written a book called The Dating Dilemma, and it's absolutely brilliant. So rather than try and do better, which we can't, we've given 4 pages at the back to the girlfriend and said, go and buy Rachel Gardner's book, The Dating Dilemma. And then we start with masturbation, we finish with, so is it the end? But this is marriage. And we really felt we weren't called to do a book on marriage. There are books on marriage, but some of you will have come across Timothy Keller, who's like one of the top 10 writers I know. And he's written a book called The Meaning of Marriage. It doesn't go down any of the lines you think he's going to go down. He really is an original thinker and a writer, and he's fantastic. So that's what we've done there. So if when we finish today over lunch, we've got a stock up here, if you want to flick through it, it's fine. There's a stock downstairs. There are some copies of Non-Religious Christianity as well, the American version, because we sold out of the English version. Checks made payable to myself, because I bought this stock out of my savings. And all the proceeds from the books are going to Uganda. So we're not taking any money out of the sales of these books. It's going to Uganda. We may get some royalties at a later date, but that'll be a long way off. So that's up there. And when we're on the Isle of Man, the pastor said, if you're buying one, buy another one for someone else. So I thought, well, no one would do that. But they did. I was absolutely shocked. And it is a very small price to save someone from a diminishing influence into a life of Christ and a bright future and influence. So I say all that on the basis that we do not financially benefit from these sales. The child soldiers and pastors and educationalists will in Uganda, just to let you know. So, Nathan Ferrari. Nathan Ferreira. Nathan, come and talk to us.
Right. I was so pleased that you got to show the Hope for Justice video. Because that's, justice is one of the areas of kind of areas of my life that's very strong on, that I am massively keen on, and I kind of mention it and lean towards the side of mentioning them in the book, and so it's really good to see that that's going on. And so much of this is intertwined with and the results of, and well, yeah, porn kind of fuels human trafficking and really is, yeah, it's atrocious, the obvious links between them. Okay, so I'm going to just say a few words on identity. Like Gerald said earlier, when I was struggling with the things I was struggling with, I was always used to look for the best way of what the best program was to get out of this current situation. So these different programs and various people and various steps to take. One of the biggest things that resulted in where I am now is this whole thing of identity. And it's not just this issue that it's for, but it's for a lot of other issues, and it's just a really good base understanding. And I speak out of what I've learned. I don't speak out of any other kind of bizarre things, and what I say is not overly complex, it's just simple, but sometimes the simple stuff is where we have to start with. everything stems out of the cross and what we learn and what we received from God's Jesus' sacrifice on there for us. Okay, so first I'm just going to kind of highlight the problem, and I know most of you know what the problem is, because, well, one, you're here, we understand that there's something that's not quite right about porn. We understand that there's something not quite right about us, but it doesn't sit right with us. The fact that we have to raise it, the fact that we have to speak about it and air it, is just reflective of the whole thing about it. One of the major things that all sin does is it separates us from God. Porn in all of its horribleness, it does separates us from God in such a unique way, because it transfers into the areas of our lives. Our sexuality is so key to so much about who we are and who we are as people. And if that is corrupted or changed in some way, who we are as people is changed and altered and is not the same as just having a pure and solid and founded view of sexuality. So porn corrupts a natural view of woman and a natural view of sex. For me and my story, it caused me to see people in ways I didn't want to see them. I'm sure, well, that's the sin of lust, is looking at people and seeing them in ways not with godly eyes, but with carnal eyes, with desires of the heart rather than desires of the soul, which is to promote and encourage those of the opposite gender. It's really hard within porn and within masturbation to kind of, like I said, to bring it out in the open, particularly if you're part of a Christian, particularly if you're part of a church, if you're a Christian. It's actually not so hard for non-Christians to talk about this, because it's just the done thing, it's a said thing. I'm finding out more and more about that as I live with people who aren't Christians, and who are away from God, is that it's just what's said, what's done and raised, as if it's not a problem. But within our context, we have an understanding of what is right, and we have an understanding of what is wrong, and when it's very obvious when we are far from it, where it's very obvious when we have fallen short. And that's not only damaging for the way we see other people, but it's damaging for ourselves. For me, the deception and lies that I created, this intricate system of things to kind of cover myself and to cover all aspects and to cover all of this hidden area of myself, it was keeping me down. It was an anchoring what I was capable of, the potential I had as a person. And so many people who deal with this, as I talk to people who obviously have responsibility in different roles within church, different roles within society, what I would encourage you to do is do have that openness and that freedom to talk about it. I was hesitant to talk about it because I thought that it defined me and limited what I was capable of. And because of one thing, I wouldn't be able to achieve something else, which is not what the case is, which is great. And so lies and deception cause so much harm personally into who we are as people, as humans, as unique individuals that God loves and are capable of greatness. And those lies are very, very damaging to how we view ourselves and how we view God. Firstly, every time I would view and behave, I realized that I was hurting God. This is not pleasing to Him, and thus I became the accused. I became someone who I can't do these things because I am this person. Like I said a bit earlier on, I people and would say, oh, you're such a good example, that would really crumble parts of me, because the lie that I was breeding and the lie that I was feeding in my head is, no, you're not because of this. You're not good enough because this is what you're doing. You can't do this. You're not capable of these things because you have this, this one kind of thing that corrupts all, everything else you do, is corrupted by this limitation, which is your addiction, which is your sin. And the more you feed that is further and further and the more limited you get. And one thing, it displeases God. We all want to please God in our Christian faith. We all want to bring glory and praise Him, and it displeases Him, because we are taken out of a natural view, we're taken out of what has been made to be holy, what has been made to be an awesome gift, that sex is, and we've corrupted it and we've changed it, and so automatically we're in an area that God's not pleased with. But what I found is one of the most damaging areas for me, amidst the lies that I told myself because of what I was doing, was the fact that pornography sexualizes intimacy. And what we do as Christians stems out of an intimacy with God. And if our intimacy with God is damaged and corrupted, what we can do and what we are capable of as Christians is limited. If we are unable to get close to God, we're unable to fulfill the things He's called us. And not only are we limited in what we do, but the vision for our lives goes down, the vision for what we can do just on a regular basis decreases. And like I found myself, less and less I was not seeing a point of life. I knew that, oh, it's not right, but I just saw my life as pointless because I was outside of intimacy with God. I was outside of a closeness of this is why I live. And I was outside of a knowledge of who He was talking to me about. Because that closeness is so important. And as men, that's an area that we're not so good at, is this intimacy and this closeness. Because not only does kind of pornography and this culture of this lad culture just, it sexualizes any closeness. Also, we see this ingrained within church that two people are friends for the opposite sex, and immediately we think, oh, well, they'll probably get together in a few years. And we have this whole culture of any closeness or any vulnerability is kind of runs through a filter of being sexualized. And when we have that same filter in our thinking, and when we're reading that filter of closeness is sexual, we obviously are not going to be able to come to God because we are thinking in this sexual mentality. Of course we don't think consciously of the unmentionable, but we are trying to receive closeness from other sources, and we're looking for intimacy in all the wrong places, and as a result we can't find intimacy with the one who wants it to be intimate with us. So what is the solution in terms of getting free from this, of being free and finding freedom from this problem, from something that can be so damaging to us and removes us so far from our purpose and our calling and our identity? Well, solutions already happened, and it's all around us. It was a cross. It's already happened. Our salvation has occurred, and now we live in an outworking of that. That outworking is so important. That outworking is what keeps us free, and what I'll probably talk about a bit later on. But we've not been forgiven accidentally. We've been forgiven on purpose. And I feel that a lot of times when I was looking for freedom, I was like, okay, I'm forgiven. Often we say, you're loved, you're forgiven, but we let go, or we don't connect it with the purpose of what forgiveness was for. We were forgiven so we can have a relationship. We were forgiven so we can be in touch with God and we can walk with Him. And once that connection is not made, we're forgiven, we receive grace, but it's not an equipping grace. It's not an enabling grace that pushes us forward into a relationship with God. we lose contact with, okay, I'm free, but now what do I do with my freedom? What do I do with my forgiveness? And if roots aren't established, and if it's not empowering forgiveness, as in you're forgiven so you can come into the arms of God, and you can listen to what he wants to put on your heart, or what he wants to drive you into, or what he wants to work with you and alongside you for, we're out of touch with that. And so what I really like to say to people is that, you know, you're forgiven, and you are forgiven on purpose. You're forgiven so we have closeness. And that's something to continually bear in mind with me as I wake every morning and say, God, thank you for the cross, but also thank you that you've risen and that I can be close to you. As we start every day in terms of, thank you, God, that you want a relationship with me, that it's not just an option, that it's not just a byproduct of, oh, God, you've just done this. And what I try and continually say is that we have to remember and call people back into where they lie within the narrative of God's story for humanity and God's story for the earth. And my characteristics run in narratives. And if I don't see where my narrative is, if I don't see where I fit into a narrative, I lose my direction, I lose my purpose, and I get a bit confused with what I'm doing. And so as Christians, we need to be continually reminded of where we lie and why we stand with God and what we stand with God for, in recognition that he is God firstly, then in recognition that he wants to work with us for something else. So being adopted, I studied reconciliation for a while with Youth of the Mission, and the whole importance of actually being adopted into the kingdom of God. And within adoption, it wasn't, I say, he adopted us, he didn't foster us. We aren't temporarily forgiven, we aren't temporarily loved and then released. We're actually given titles where the adoption was a full adoption, and within that came the title of royal priesthood, and within that came the fact that we're brothers of Jesus and we're children of God. And that identity gives us purpose and significance and a remembrance. So through the cross, we've been given freedom from the eternal consequences of sin, the wages of death. So we have freedom from death and freedom from consequences of sin. Other consequences need to be dealt with. You all know that there's structures and procedures that are in place for churches when sexual sin kind of occurs, and those things need to be dealt with. And I'm not saying, and so just, there's something else that needs to be bear in mind, but what I'm talking about is immediately that we are forgiven and we are free from sin because we have salvation. The truth of our identity through and in Christ sets us free from behavior. So the truth sets us free. And the truth is that we are forgiven. And the truth is that we're adopted. And remembering that truth and the application of that truth is saying, actually, I've been made and I've been reborn for better. But now I am a son of God. But now I have purpose and I have significance in the kingdom. And all the things that I've done have been wiped clean. And all the things that I thought tainted my heart and tainted who I was as a person need not be in my life, because I was reborn for better. And I was reborn for purpose, and I was reborn for significance in God's kingdom. And the remembrance of that is what sets us free, because that is the truth. And if we don't live in the truth, if we don't choose to say to ourselves, actually, when I say that you guys are sons of God, and when I say that you're royalty, immediately things crop up in our thinking subconsciously. Well, technically I'm not royalty, and these immediately lies kind of limit and trivialize what the truth of the matter actually is. And what I often like to say, I wonder what it would be like if we all walked in a full awareness and authority of who we actually are in Christ. Because I believe the world would look a lot different. And I think it's important to bear in mind and fuel that identity. And within the fueling of who we know we are in Christ, within being a brother of Jesus and being children of the Most High God and being given authority with Christ is so important as we remember it and as we choose to apply it for our lives. Because if we don't apply it, it's not truth. If it's not truth to us, it can't set us free. So it's a simple and powerful truth that we were born for better. I was at Soul Survivor last year, and I was in a meeting, and Gerald's super prophetic, as you know, but I work within, God speaks to me through logic, and God speaks to me through narratives of saying, you understand A and B, so why aren't you getting on with C? you're waiting for a sign from me, but you already know. But one time in Soul Survivor, I was saying, God, I know you work supernaturally, and so I'm just being open to you and for what you want to say, what you want to do. And I was helping to lead a group, and he gave me the name of a person, and so I wrote it down after Gerald's advice, because I know Gerald always writes the name down and then the message down, so I did that, and I wrote it down, and it just felt like, okay, I need to find someone called James, and I need to share my story with him. And immediately I didn't think really anything of it after I didn't meet anyone called James the first night. And then the second morning, I'd kind of forgotten about it, and just turned around after we were about to go out the tent and back to our camp, and my heart just was opened, and God touched me and made me realize that the person I was looking at behind me was the person that I needed to talk to. And I didn't need to ask his name, but I did. And sure enough, it was someone called James, and I just shared with him. I was like, okay, I need to tell you my story. But out of everything I said to him, he texted me a couple of weeks later, and he just said, one of the most important things you said to me that helped me going was that I'm better than it, that I'm better than the problem. Because I know in my life, in my own story, I didn't believe I was. I didn't believe I was better than having this problem continually occur. I didn't believe that I could get free. I didn't really believe I was capable of good things. But actually, instilling in yourself and growing those, so your brain works by creating pathways of thinking. And people addicted to porn have a very strong pathway of things that aren't helpful. And so tendency is you may lift after someone in the street in the day, and that thought lingers in your head and it gets worse, and so this is a lingering thought, and it's creating a pathway of needing to deal with it in some way. And if you're addicted to something, that will lead you to then go down that path, and soon enough you'll find yourself sometime when you're able to, and you'll do what you need to do, and that will just strengthen a pathway of thinking. But actually, cutting off that pathway, cutting off the negative thinking, and God knew what the word of God knows what it's talking about when it says renew your mind, within creating those new pathways, and saying to yourself that actually you are better than these things, and telling others and telling those around you, and those that are partnering with you, that actually, I wonder if you know who you are, because if you knew who you were, I think you'd act differently. And if you knew who you were, I wonder what other things would happen, what other things you could take. And too many times I think we limit ourselves with, we think we know who we are. We think we necessarily have it sorted out, and we like to be independent. We like to do things the way that we want it to be done. Who actually am I? And what do I want to see from my life? Because we're better than the things that we necessarily think we are. I was in a school, I was in my old school, and I was asked to speak on this a little bit. And the parent asked, what's the best thing that we can do for our kids to stop them from being going into this? And I said, well, the truth is that you need to tell them how precious and loved they are. Because if people grow up, and if this generation grows up with a mentality that actually, no, I'm I'm better than a second-rate view of sex. I'm better than a second-rate. Why? Not because of anything I've done, but because I have a father that loves me and says that I am, and has created me for more than this, and created me to renew and redeem what has been made wrong. And so that mentality has helped me. And the truth that actually sin has been dealt with, that it doesn't need to cling to you. I think sometimes we get forgiveness for something, but we could potentially still hold on to little traces of it. And as a result, we're actually more damaged because, he's flung our sins as far as the east from the west, but yet we still hold on to it, and we wonder why we're drained, and we wonder why we're strained, because he's trying to get rid of it, but yet we still define ourselves by it, and we still believe that it's negative, and we still believe that it's a part of our lives that we need to see, and a part of our lives that are still a little bit important to us. But all these truths of the fact that God loves us, the fact that he has a plan and purpose for our lives, is what, and the dwelling of that, and the belief, and the true acceptance of actually, I am more than I can even describe through Christ. But that comes with a first awareness that actually I need Christ, and actually I'm nothing without him. Gerald's, when I think of what Gerald says about, repentance is a change of thinking, not just a change of behavior. And if it's a battlefield of a mind, we need to make sure that our minds are stronger than our bodies, and our minds are stronger, and we are clear with the path we're going down. But we need to be completely sure of who we are. Because that's where the devil got me, is in the fact that I didn't know who I was, because I didn't believe who I was. But people saw the good in me, but people did see the example I could set, and the man of God that I can be, but I didn't choose to accept it because of sin that I was not dealing with. Okay, so I've got three kind of obstacles within the acceptance of who we are in God and the truth of what our identity is in him. The first thing is lies, the view of ourselves not aligning to God's view of us. And I love the scripture in Song of Songs 2:19, where it says, you know, catch for us the little foxes before they spoil the vineyard. And that goes along with the whole renewing your mind. Catch those little things that slip in, those dangerous thoughts before they actually spoil resulting things. And what I was doing on my road and my journey towards the place I'm at now is instantly, as something would come into my mind, I would have to respond to it immediately. That might even be me kind of saying, like, you know, I rebuke God in the name of Jesus Christ, like, just under my breath, because I knew I had to take a purposeful stand, and I had to do something to make sure and to say, nope, this is who I am. And a little statement I say to myself now of what happens is, that's not who I am, that's not what I want for my life. And the continuation of the renewal of that continually as temptation comes, as less and less temptation comes, because your brain has been creating those new pathways that says, no, that's not actually what we want. That's not actually what we want for our lives. And so instead of negative pathways, negative results of our thinking, it results in positive reactions that actually bring us closer to what we want to see. And the second one is ignorance of the truth. Not hearing or not reading how loved we are, and not meditating on it, and it's so important to actually know and to be told, you know, do you know how loved you are? I say this at a time where we've spent days meditating on the cross, meditating on the massively important story of Easter, and the story that's true and the story that's relevant for our lives, and the fact that we are so loved, and what that cannot be said enough times is the fact that you are so loved. And if we know how loved we are, and in return we want to love, and in return we want to repay, and we want to show and express that in what we do and how we act. And so that can't be said enough, is that you are loved, and God so loved the world that he sent his only son to die for you. You as an individual, you and all your failings, you and all your flaws, he did it for you. And that personable, intense, unique understanding of God has God's plan. I wasn't just encompassed randomly and just brought into this overarching plan. Actually, you're the main character of your own story. You're not a kind of side character of someone else's. And I think that was really important for me. And my friend told me that, just to remember that actually, yeah, that's who I am. Is that God so loved me. I'm saying that a lot because I want it to be ingrained that, you know, we are loved. Within context of that is, I knew that God forgave me. I knew that God didn't want this for my life, and I could find freedom and forgiveness. But yeah, I didn't choose to align myself or put myself in a position where I was reminded of the forgiveness. I was reminded of what he wanted. And so if we say, oh God, please forgive me, and then we're not actually in a place of closeness or meditation or reading why it's important, or reading what the word of what the truth of God says about who we are, about our purpose, and actually about what we're called to be, we're separated from the very things that we need to be meditating on. And our lifestyles and choices can often place us outside of being reminded of the truth. If we're clay in God's hands, we need to be on the potter's wheel. And that means being plugged in to what our journey is and what causes us to go forward into the vision of our lives and what God has for us, which comes into calling, which is, yeah, again, what I'll talk about later. And so often we can find ourselves wandering away from the hands of God, wandering away from what God wants to do. Subconsciously, we don't mean to do it purposely, but we often, for me, it's a thing of pride, for me, it's a thing of, okay, I understand what I need to do personally, but we're in danger of putting our own interests above kingdom interests, and that's where it gets damaging. That's where danger creeps in, when we try to be independent, no, not codependent, and dependent on God. And all this is encompassed in intimacy, living with the overwhelming awareness of God's indwelling with us. If we're continually fueling the fact that, you know what, actually Jesus Christ lives with me, and we're giving praise to him, and we're infiltrating our days and our quiet times and times when we're washing the dishes with the fact that, God, you are magnificent. God, you are glorious. God, I want to sing my own song to you. The more we can wrap ourselves around God, the more we can come to God in a closeness and intimacy, the less and less we struggle with the other things, because we've cultivated this closeness, we've cultivated this thing of knowing who we are and actually walking toward that in everything we do. So I really recommend a book called God of Intimacy in Action. That's all about the fact that our closeness with God will actually result in us not being hideaway monks, but actually coming out with intimacy and doing things out of intimacy with God as a response to him. And so I'm going to ask you, what are the things that stop you from being intimate and close with God? Because we don't have that intimacy if we're not reminded of the truth, if we're not reminded of where we're going, why we're heading. We forget our purpose. We forget why we're here. So I guess I would just encourage you to think about the things that stop you from that closeness, the things that stop you from that intimacy. And for me, that was just being damaged by sin, being damaged by what I want closeness with somebody. I want closeness, but I could only see that through the sexualization of intimacy. And one of the things I loved, and this is a couple of months down the journey, is that revelation of God, you live with me and you are in me and I want to be close to you, and being able to sing out of my heart just a love song for my Savior and a love song for who God is was such a release and such encouragement within my walk. So it comes with a hunger for God, a feeling of Him, and then an outpouring of that relationship, being a channel and instrument, as Paul says, of God being an instrument of Him. But to be an instrument, we need to be held up to His mouth. We need to be played. We need to be working with Him. I'll read what I was going to read out in scripture when I speak next. But yeah, so I would just encourage an intimacy and a closeness with God that cultivates and shapes who we are, that reminds us, that encourages us to know and to work on and to respond to within everything we do, the fact that we are forgiven, loved, chosen. So... yeah.
Okay. If there are no questions, we shan't be embarrassed. But if there are questions, this is the time to ask. If there are questions you'd rather write down, not put your name to, that's absolutely fine. Do it over lunch. Let Nathan and I have them, and we'll deal with them after lunch. Okay. Thank you, Nathan. We've got time for questions and answers now. As I've said, if there are questions you'd like to ask, but not publicly, and not put your name to it, write them down, give them to Nathan and I, we'll deal with them after lunch. But obviously our sexuality is unbelievably complex, and it's a secret area in our lives, and there's a rightness about that. But when it goes wrong, there's a wrongness about it too. And then we're locked up. So, enough's been said. Any questions or comments you'd like to make? Sir?
Talk about pornography in terms of masturbation. One is definitely wrong for some people. The whole idea of masturbation is a difficult one because the Bible is very unclear as well.
Yeah.
Yes, this gentleman's asking the question which Nathan's going to answer. We can understand the wrongness of pornography from so many vantage points. What it does to us, it damages us. And if you're married, of course, you just end up in a whole world of deceiving your wife, lying to her, not a problem to me. Just another world you're getting into as well. But where does that leave us with things like masturbation? The Bible seems to be completely silent on it. Thanks for
praying. Okay. So I actually work much better with question and answer. So one of my friends who I've been talking to and communicating on this asked this same question to me. A couple of his Christian friends was like, well, what's the deal with masturbation then? Like, we can understand porn, but we can't understand wanking too much. And this is like a big... like, it is a big issue, and it's something that continually crops up. But for me, it's like, well, I would ask myself and answer that question with more questions. Because what I like to tell to people, what are you trying to get out of your life, and what are you trying to get out of your relationship with God? And is wanking helping you get there? Is it promoting? Is it promoting where you want to get to? Or is it taking you away and actually taking time, focus, energy, making you feel a bit guilty, maybe not quite sure where it lies? Is it addictive? Are you using it as a coping mechanism when you can try and align it? Who are you thinking of when you're doing this? Is it someone that you don't know? Is it your wife? Is it and if it is your wife, is it taking away from sexual libido that you have with one another? And I think it's a lot easier for me unless it's not addictive, unless you're not lusting while you're doing it, unless it's not affecting your relationships with other people, I will just find it easier not to do it than to have it potentially cause a problem to push us forward onto what God wants of us. I don't think it's even a question of, oh, is it? I think because a lot of things are not like black and white. But I think what we need to do is think about the things we do under the encompassment of, where have I been? Where am I going? And who am I now? And is what I'm doing supporting that? So that's the underlying question I always ask people is this promoting your walk with God? Is this promoting where you want to get to with intimacy with God, with relationship with Him? Or is it causing a bit of a stumbling block or a bit of confusion? So yeah, I hope that helps a bit more.
Excellent. And you can talk to Nathan over lunch as well.
Yeah.
Yes, and you can talk to Nathan over lunch as well on these issues. Another question. Sir? No, it's not all right for the CD.
Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is like a tree of life. And my comment is about isolation, cerebral thinking, cerebral education, and even cerebral professions, which are not holistic. They're more Hellenistic than holistic, you know. And the fact is, isolation. And the first thing God ever said to a man was, it's not good for the man to be alone. And I want to ask you your question on that.
What is the question?
The question is about the way we think and the way we're brought up as men, you know, not to relate things to the whole of our lives, you know, if you get what I mean. And the fact, the concern that churches mainly don't deal with this matter at all. It's sort of, sort of preaching, you know, as opposed to a teaching, as opposed to fathering. It's that thing, and how you see that as relating to the whole thing of sexuality, relationship, marriage, and all that kind of stuff. Yeah.
It is absolutely true, sadly, that we, the church, not they, the church, have not dealt with this issue well. The main reason is because almost all of our gatherings, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, midweek, are male, female, young, old, and you can only scratch the surface of an issue when that mix is there. So you need a day like this. You need an evening with guys where we can talk openly without being of concern to women or offending women or young people who are not likely shocked, although they'd be less shocked now than ever before, certainly in my lifetime. And the weird thing is, we've got a whole gay movement who wants to be defined by what they do in bed, and then you've got Church of Jesus Christ who aren't talking about it. Matthew Paris, who I've got a lot of time for, brilliant writer, atheist, homosexual, he says, I'm not an atheist, I'm not a homosexual because of who I am. Who I am is quite different to what I do in bed with God. I'm a homosexual because of what I do. That's the issue. He said, I choose to be this. I choose to do this. Actually, quoted in the book, these are choice lifestyles that I do. But he, and along with Peter Catchell, and along with others I could mention, all think it's completely odd that people want to be defined by what they do in bed with another guy. And that's it, and that's how they want to be seen. We've got to bring the very things we've talked about today, and a lot more besides, out into, in a place of humility, openness and discussion, because our sexuality is very complex, and a different way of thinking precedes a different way of living. You know, for most of my life, repentance is changing direction. It's not. You've got to think differently, and then you'll begin to live differently. So I'm not a homosexual, no. You are attracted to the same sex, or you're attracted to both sexes, which hardly anyone talks about. A lot of guys are on occasion attracted to both sexes. And so on. And then what happens is, as Nathan so brilliantly said today, immediately it's translated into sexuality. Immediately. And so even if you have a close relationship outside of marriage, the great danger is in a pornified culture that you just translate that into sexuality. As happened with the pastor and his secretary. Is it possible to have a healthy, open, transparent, good, close relationship without it being sexual? I mean, Nathan and I have got a good, open, transparent, warm relationship. We won't be together forever for various reasons. I can't 68 for a start, and so on. But it has never been sexualized, and that's the great danger.
Mm.
And Nathan's had this friend in Australia for years, but it's never been sexualized. And they can talk to each other as often as they want on Skype. So I don't know whether I've answered that. But.
I think that clearly, to me, our thinking is based on Greek dualism
as opposed to Hebraic thinking. And my first experience of reading the Bible, it really changed my attitude towards that fact, you know, to see the holistic view of life.
Yeah.
Yeah, we are. We've got Robert the batteries here. Yeah, we can't overemphasize how broken we are, and particularly in this area. All of us, we're broken. Things aren't working well. We're surrounded by Archbishop William Temple, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world is very beautiful in part, but very broken and evil around us as well. And with News 24, conflict is the essence of drama, so it's all, nearly all conflict. And so we've got the world, then we've got the flesh. That's that little principle inside us that says for the next 5 minutes of wank or 20 minutes of porn or just blow the church. And so it could be for weeks, months or years. I don't want to live with God. There's a principle inside. There's I will predetermine my own way. That comes out of brokenness. And then you've got the devil. You've got the powers of darkness. Now, most of us here would be charismatic. I'm totally committed to a charismatic evangelical worldview. But often the powers of darkness, when things start going wrong and we're broken and fall into patterns of damaging behavior and all this sort of stuff happens in the church, which Roger and I have talked about even this morning, the last thing we think is the powers of darkness, because we are all so rational and so on. Whereas there is I've developed, as Nathan knows over many years, a battle theology. We are in a battle. And when bad things happen to good people, we're in a battle. Read through the Bible. John the Baptist was the greatest man with the greatest message. He got his head chopped off. Christ didn't help him at all. You know, we are actually in a battle. And in battles, there are losses. And it isn't because we haven't prayed enough and we haven't done this enough and so on. We're just in a battle. Okay, we'll move on. Do you want to say anything on this?
I say it's great to say about a holistic approach to stuff. It's really easy in church to say, do this and that. And not so easy to say, do this because of that. We act in a certain way because of what God did for us and because of who we are in Him, not the other way around. We don't work for our salvation, we outwork our salvation.
That's good. We do have time for one more. Yes, sir.
Concerning the battle, the powers of darkness were aware that you were coming today. And my sense is that the powers of darkness over the last week have heaped attack on people that were intending to come to this event. That would be my experience, anyway. But the question I'd like to ask you is in the battle with gayness, with masturbation, I'm not gay, but obviously Nathan's a very attractive young man, and I see him... But the issue I'm concerned with is beauty. And it is, you've probably never spoken before, you two guys, under the banner worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And this morning, those words have impacted me mightily. That God is concerned with the beauty of holiness.
You,
I want to ask
me.
You a question about that. But I feel that in the battle with masturbation, particularly, I think Jay has raised a great point there to differentiate between pornography and masturbation. Mm-hmm. They're obviously linked. But in the battle with masturbation, it's about how do we see people? I see men as beautiful, and I see particularly women as beautiful, because I'm not gay. The battle is to be able to see beautiful women as God sees them, and thank God for them, then you don't end up having an affair with your secretary. Can I ask you how you two see that phrase above your head, the beauty of holiness?
Well, to be holy is to be separate. It's not, to be holy is to be separate. It's not so much to do with purity and perfectionism. It's to be separate. And it's to be separate from the world in which we live. As we said it a million times, in it but not of it. So, as Bill Johnson says, to be culturally relevant is not to be so like the culture you're indistinguishable from it. To be culturally relevant is to live a quality of life that everyone else who's not living your quality of life really aspires to. So I go to certain places that aren't Christian and speak, and I say I've been married 46 years, I get a round of applause. They've never met anyone who's been married for 46 years. You know, and I'm in a really good relationship with my three sons. They're absolutely shocked because family's fallen apart and so on. So that would be the short answer. We're going to look, before we break to lunch, at three or four-minute clip. A friend of mine in America, the last thing he did before he died was he put about 18 stories together of people's lives to music. And it's in a CD and a DVD called The Story. And we're going to do two. We'll do one now, and we'll do one which might be the most impacting thing you've ever seen in your life before we break today. And it's all the time coming back to our identity, what we've been, now what we are, one or two scriptures this afternoon, and our calling. You know, so like, what is Sam called to be generally, like we're all called to be, and then what is God's calling on Sam? And then, and that's true of every single one of us, and then where do certain things, gossip, meanness, dishonesty, our sexuality, where does all this fit in? And we have to say, well, actually, it doesn't. Gossip doesn't. Throwing away our opinions on everything and everyone doesn't. And meanness doesn't. Our unwillingness to buy a gift to someone when we could afford it doesn't. It doesn't fit in. They're the sins of omission, which we're not so good at, and so on. So all the time we come back. And this is probably, to my mind, the most beautiful song on The Story, which is just a series of these songs. And reminds us of the incredible nature of a God who comes to rescue us from our sexual brokenness. And to do it, you need someone to say, here I am, Lord, send me. And there's a beautiful line, I can't do it verbatim, which says, this is Mary, I really have nothing to offer you but a vacancy. Track 12.
Going to, before we get to the end of the day, have time for ministry and for prayer. But what we're going to do now is, it's just after 1 o'clock, we're going to come back at 2 o'clock.